Well, thank you again, Mr. Browning. And do just let everybody know that online we will be webcasting the videos tonight, again, starting about 5:30. So we'll start to webcast you a few minutes before that. So hopefully you all can join us if you're even not here. Live in one of the most absolutely difficult and dangerous times of all ages. Well, you got to think about that. And you might say, well, that's not true. And you think back when the apostles were alive and walking the face of the earth, they lived in a lot of dangerous times, now didn't they? I mean, they had people stoning them, dipping them in oil, leaving for dead, beating them up. They had all kinds of things going on. But when they lived in their time, they lived in constant danger of their lives with the understanding that they were drawing closer to God. Now think about that for a minute. Well, there's no question that I probably would not want to go back and live in their time. You know, it was a rough time. But as you and I, brethren, study God's Word every day, I think if we haven't, we better start looking. We're seeing the danger that the times we're living in now is bringing on. Yeah, we might not be getting beat up when we walk out on the streets. We might not be getting stoned. We may not be getting dipped in oil. But you know what? The time we're living in now, today, and it's getting worse, is a time that is promoting an ever slow separation from God. That is far more dangerous than any time that we've lived in, that anybody's lived in so far. And it's getting worse. This is the type or kind of danger that we refer to when we talk about the idea of the frog in the frying pan, the water. You know, it gets turned up just a little bit, the temperature, just a little bit. So much on a slow basis that the frog doesn't even feel the heat until it's too late. But at that point of where that line crosses, it's too late. The frog can't get out, and he perishes. It happens so slowly that we really don't even know trouble is there. Sometimes we get too complacent in the life that we live that we don't even know trouble is there. So the big question is, what produces that trouble or that danger? And it is real. Believe me, it is real, and it's out there. So what produces it? Well, what is the signature of the time that we live in? Think about that. What is the signature of the time we live in? What is it that causes a downfall of a nation? We've all seen this. We're living it. I'm telling you, we're living it. Well, the very short answer, and it's going to get a little longer, but the quick short answer is it's compromising with the laws of God. That is what causes the danger that we're living in. Compromising with the laws of God. We all live in a nation that has compromised the very character that it once possessed. And in speaking of the true churches of God, and they're scattered, we live in a time when a vast majority, if you will, of those that, brethren, you and I used to fellowship in worldwide, we remember the worldwide days, a vast majority of those people have compromised their beliefs. And they refuse to hold on to the valuable knowledge that they once had, to the point where many of them has either gone back to the world completely, or they've totally joined worldly churches, or they have made up new doctrines, and that's what they're living by now. That's what's guiding their lives. This is all a death sentence. And even though they attend church services, they just go about lost. They're lost. They lost their faith. They lost their zeal. They've lost this way of life that you and I are still holding on to. And I think about the church as a whole. The feast, we just got back from the feast, and the numbers of God's real, true Christians that are out there now, as opposed to the 7.6 billion people in the world, brethren, we're few. We are few. And I hope that we're holding on to this truth like there is no tomorrow, because there might not be. I distinctly remember several individuals that just couldn't wait the very day that they told us to leave church. The very day they told us to leave church, these people invited us to go out for pepperoni pizza. And it was not turkey pepperoni. It was like a burden was lifted for them. Let me read you a couple of definitions from Reader's Digest, Encyclopedia, Dictionary of what compromise is. The first one here, compromise, an adjustment or settlement by mutual concession. Think about that. An adjustment or settlement by mutual concession, which means that you, me, we have to agree to compromise. That's what that means. Another one is to expose to risk, suspicion, or disrepute, in peril, to compromise one's reputation. None of this really sounds very attractive when you think about it, does it? How about this? An imperiling as a character of reputation, in this case with God. You and I have been doing this for years and years, and you and I have developed a reputation with God. You ever thought about that? You and I have a reputation with God. When our name is spoken to Him, the first thing that comes to His mind is, what did they do? What have they been doing? How are they living? Our resume goes through His mind. He's checking out our reputation. It's there. He knows who we are. He knows us by our fruits. When we think about compromise, although you will not find the word compromise in the majority of the Bible, especially in the King James Version, some modern translations may have it. I didn't look at all of them. But you will find many, many cases and examples through the Bible of the situation of compromise and compromising. So I'm going to start where my good friend Mr. Hildebrand started. And I didn't really intend to do this, but it worked out real well. Matthew 25. I know you were just there, but I'm gonna take it just a little different direction than he did. And I appreciate his message. It's very, very spot on, very encouraging. And he did leave me a little room here, so I appreciate that. Matthew 25. I just want to read verses 1-9. And this is just an example. I'm gonna look at a couple different examples, then we'll come back and kind of look at them on their own merit. Matthew 25, starting verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose, trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go, rather, to those who sell, and buy for yourself." Okay, just let that kind of sink in for a minute. Drop down to verse 14. We'll look at another example here. Verse 14 and 15. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another, two, and another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey." Now there's some dialogue down through here. But if you go down to 24, we can kind of look at a few other verses here. Matthew 25, verse 24 and 25. It says, then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. Now, we haven't probably talked about this too awful much in the past, but just think about what went on here. Think about the offer of giving, and then what was expected didn't happen. Just think about that. We'll come back to that one too. Okay, let's look at one more. Look at verse 44. Did we just look at 44? Okay. Oh, it was 24, wasn't it? I had it messed up in my notes. Okay, I think we're good now. Verse 44. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? So, and we know the story there. He's talking to you and I about helping, about serving, about doing for others. And they have questions. When did you see us do this? So what we see here is major compromise. Did you get compromise out of all three of these stories? There's major compromise in all three of these stories. Let's go back to the first one. The first example, as time went on, all the virgins, they fell asleep. But five of them did not compromise with their promise to God, their promise to draw close to God, their promise to be obedient to God. They did not compromise that. They went through prayer, Bible study. They followed his laws. And they had enough Holy Spirit. They had enough oil. As time went by, they continued to pursue a relationship with God. The others, they went through the motions. Brethren, they went through the motions. Then they went to church. We talked about this before. They probably kept most of the holy days. They probably carried their Bibles with them. But they went through the motions. When it was time, they did not have enough of God's Holy Spirit. Now, that's not because God said you can't have it. God says grow it. They didn't do what was required. They compromised in this world. The second example, we note that no one was asked to do more than the other one. Did you catch that? He came and he gave. Now, he gave each one a different amount, but then it says according to their ability. So he was not asking them to do more than they were able to do. That's worth pointing out. Each man here was given a task that God knew that he could complete. And of course, this applies to you and me, brother. God doesn't give any of us anything more than he knows that we can complete. God wants us to succeed. So whatever is laid in front of us, we can do it. But we can't compromise in doing it. Probably all three men here, they were pleased with the opportunity that was given to them. But one man compromised. He compromised with the effort that was needed to achieve this wonderful future. He said, God, I know you gave this to me, and I know you're a hard man. And he goes, I know you'll judge. Well, why shouldn't be judged? That's what he was saying. He said, so I compromised. I kept what you gave me just to give it back to you. Brother, that is not what God is after. God did not give you and I his Holy Spirit at baptism just to keep it. He expects us to grow it. He expects us to work. He expects us to mature as a Christian. This will be any of us. if we just ride the fence. The last example is the separating the sheep from the goats, if you will. And it's interesting that, you know, goats were used, you know, as maybe cute as they are. Goats have what we might call an independent streak. So anybody that has them knows this. The sheep, they lived what they were taught. They followed the example that Jesus Christ set in applying the law of love your neighbor. That's what he was saying here. Visit the poor. Visit the sick. The needy. The ones less fortunate. Take care of them. They followed this law. But the goats, they were so involved in their own lives that they noticed no one. They didn't look around. They had tunnel vision, if you will. And their end was devastating, with absolutely no second chance. No second chance. If there was one scripture that maybe we could use to describe the cases of all these, well, quite frankly, failures, what do you think it would be? Well, go to Matthew chapter 13. This one kind of maybe sums it up. Matthew chapter 13, we'll look at verse 22. Matthew 13, verse 22. Now he who has received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word. Now think about this. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. This sums up the three examples we just looked at. Do you notice the last two words is the important part? Becomes unfruitful. It means they compromised. That's what it means. They compromised. In all three examples, this appears to be what they did. They took their eye off of what the goal was. Brethren, you and I, our goal is the kingdom of God. And that should be our goal, and there should be absolutely nothing in this world that knocks us out of the way. Nothing, not even Satan. He's going to try. He's going to try every day. And the more we resist, the harder he's going to try. But we have to keep our eye on the goal. There's a lesson here that possibly we tend to maybe not practice or not notice. And that is that God does not offer collective salvation. Now, we talked about this a while back. The fact is that just because somebody belongs to a specific church, maybe attends a specific group, that does not, and I repeat, does not assure salvation. And once our opportunity is passed and judgment arrives, brethren, it is finished. And we need to let that sink in. There is no second chances. Now, as long as we're still alive, we have a first chance. Our first chance is not over. But once we get beyond that, there is no second chances. Do we ever stop to consider just how special our calling is? And I know we do, but do we do it on a daily basis? Brother, I think we're going to see that as this crazy world gets a little crazier, we better be thinking about our calling every day, multiple times a day. We better be drawing closer to God. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verses 3 and 4. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Now just think about that just for a minute. This is who is in control. This is who is in charge of everything. Doesn't matter what happens politically. Doesn't matter what happens to you and I physically. It does matter what happens to us spiritually. And this is the God who is in charge of our lives. Look what he says here. With every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him. He chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Do you see where that puts us? Brethren, our calling is like nothing else in this world. There's nothing more important than our calling. And we have answered that call because we are here today. And he says, that calling has set us before him in love, in his love for us, his love for the world, but it's a different way. Love for the first fruits. That is a special love. And this is very encouraging. You know, you read this section of Scripture, and I hope you read it over and over again. He says right here that he has chosen us prior to the earth being formed. That's pretty nice, isn't it? I mean, what a special, special blessing that is. Prior to the earth being formed. And consider that we have been selected for the end time group called out as the first fruits. That is extremely special. But, and there's that scary word, but, and here's the thing, brethren. All of that that we just read from God's word doesn't make a bit of difference if you and I don't make the right choices. If you and I compromise our faith. If you and I let up on God's laws, then all that doesn't make a difference. Because Satan will win. At the end of the day, it is still up to you and me, brethren. We have been given the opportunity to make our own choices. That's called free moral agency. That's what God has given us. It's a gift. It's a blessing. He wants to know where we stand. We can quickly notice one verse in James that I think is very encouraging as it pertains to our being called out as first fruits. It's James chapter 1, it's verse 18. James 1, verse 18. Notice what he says here and how he says it. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that you and I, brother, put our name there, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. What a special blessing this is. I hope that we absolutely never, ever let down on this calling that we have, because it does mean eternal life. Now, I'd like to take us through one of the Psalms as we should consider these times that we live in. And it kind of plays into this. Psalm 73. I'll make this easy for Maya back there running the scriptures. I'm going to do the whole chapter, so we'll just go right down through it. Chapter 73. It's not that long, 28 verses. But let me just read through it, and then we'll talk about it. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now understand what he's saying here. For there are no pangs in death, but their strength is firm. There are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than the heart could wish. They scoff and they speak wickedly concerning oppression. they speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are all ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation, as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portions forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to you, to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. Now there's a lot going on here. And it's interesting to see what is pointed out in the beginning. He's pointing out the idea of the world, society that he's living in. Does that not parallel with what's going on today? And maybe even worse. But then he brings it back around to himself. He's confessing his religion, if you will, his belief in God, his dedication to God, the way he honors God. And this is a great example. But things change. What we see here, right in God's Word, is an example of an individual for you and I to learn from. If, brethren, if we are wise enough in this environment to heed it, to heed the warnings. This example comes from the wisest king to ever live, who was blessed with wisdom that absolutely no one could deny or contradict. And he was blessed with wealth and the ability that no human had ever had before. This example comes from a man that was loved greatly by God, who God had spoken to him twice, who blessed him beyond his wildest dreams. This was a man who loved God, absolutely loved God, and he had a very intimate relationship with God. He was the king that built the most beautiful temple to God. Most beautiful temples ever built. We all know who I'm talking about here. This man was King Solomon. Now, to understand why this compromise seems to be so small and maybe insignificant to Solomon, because Solomon compromised. But we have to understand the time and the situation of Solomon's reign. Again, it's a lot like what America is going through today. You think back just a little further, David basically conquered the whole world. David was Solomon's father. Go back to Psalms 18. Psalms 18, we'll look at verses 43 and 44. Psalms 18, verse 43, you have delivered me from the striving of the people. You have made me the head of nations. A people I have not known shall serve me. Understand what David's saying here. As soon as they hear my name, they obey. The foreigners submit to me. What we see here is kings that he did not even know. They trembled at the mention of David's name. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? When Solomon was made king, there was not a nation on the face of the earth that would have even considered, not even for a minute, or wildest dreams of attacking Israel. That is the kind of ruler that David was leading up to King Solomon. Now, Solomon, he basically ruled the world. He was turned over to him. And as time went on, and in that strength, he did not see. And this is where the unfortunateness came in. He did not see the need to fully obey God in all that God commanded. God commanded all the kings of Israel to follow this same protocol. It was the laws written down. In other words, Solomon here, he saw no problem with compromising just a little bit with God's instruction. The fact is, Solomon failed in his old age. But the seed of that failure was sown. And that would now go on in his reign, past his reign. Join me in 2 Chronicles. Second Chronicles chapter 9. Starting verse 23. Second Chronicles 9, verses 23 through 28. This is kind of an introduction here for Solomon. So let's look at this. Verse 23, and all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. Each man brought his presents, which were articles of silver and gold, garments, armor, spices, horses, and mules, at a set rate year by year. So every year they were doing this for him. Solomon, verse 25, Solomon had 4,000 stalls for horses. Can you imagine? 4,000 stalls for horses and chariots, and 12,000 horsemen whom he stationed in the chariot cities and with the king at Jerusalem. So he reigned over all the kings from the river to the land of the Philistines. Basically, this is the Euphrates, just south of Turkey, all down through what would be the Arabian area, all the way over to the Mediterranean Sea. As far as the border down to Egypt, so you see how far down it goes. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, and he made cedar trees as abundant as the sycamores, which were in the lowlands. And they brought horses to Solomon from Egypt and from all lands. So that kind of sets the introduction of what's going on here with Solomon in his early reign. Now, I'm going to look at the instruction before this, the instruction that God gave, which would have been to Solomon, but all the kings. So we need to back up to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17, we'll look at verses 14 through 20. Deuteronomy 17, starting at verse 14. When you come to the land which the Lord your God has given you, and possess it and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God has chosen. One from among your brethren. You understand what's going on here? One from among your brethren one of your kind. That's what he's saying here. One of you. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you. In other words, one who does not believe the way you do, who does not follow God's laws, who is not your brother. But he shall not multiply horses. You understand that? He shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart be turned away. Nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. What did we just read back in 2 Chronicles? What was Solomon in the process of doing? Silver, the amount of stones, like stones. How many horses and chariots? Well, let's go on here. Verse 18. And it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in the book from the one before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. So that was a command. This is what the king should do. This is what the king has to live by so he can allow the subjects to live by the same thing. That's what he's telling them to do. He said, do this every day. Read it every day. Study it and learn it. And then verse 20, that his heart may not be lifted above his brothers, that he may not turn aside from the commandments to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So that's the basic instruction that was handed down from God to the kings of Israel. Was Solomon unaware of this instruction to all the kings of Israel? No. He was well aware of this. He was the wisest man beside Jesus Christ that ever lived. He was aware of this. Right here, he was told, as all the kings were, to write a copy of this law in a book and keep it and go over it every day. This is verse 18 through 20. So Solomon must have known deep inside, he must have known that it was wrong to import all these horses and chariots from Egypt. We just read the law. But because of his great wealth and his might, he considered this small infraction, if you will, to be maybe too minor to be taken serious. And brother, this is very dangerous ground. Why did God not want Israel to have war horses? I mean, it seems like a thing, right? I mean, if you're a country defending yourself, you have to have protection, right? You think about these war horses. These war horses, they were armored war horses. They weren't just like a horse out in the field running. These were prepared for battle. The chariots were prepared for battle. You could compare the horse and the chariot like this type as a tank today against foot soldiers. The nation that had them, what did they do? Well, they immediately put their reliance on them, on what they had, on their self. And they took their reliance away from God. God did not want this for his people. God does not want this for us today. He does everything except for demands that we honor him and we rely on him. He commands it. There's a difference between a command and a demand. A demand takes out free moral agency. A command doesn't. He wants his people to put their reliance in him. And that's what he wanted with Solomon here. It may seem a small thing to Solomon, but it was extremely important to God. And it was the beginning, if you will, of Solomon's separation between himself and God. That was the beginning of the downfall. You don't have to turn there, but let me I just want to share Proverbs 21, first start. You can put this in your notes. It talks about the horses. The horses prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is the Lord's. It goes back to we have to put our reliance on God. By the end of his reign, Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 11. We'll start in verse 1. Read a few verses here. First Kings 11, verse 1. The king Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Amorites, the Edomites, Sidonites, and the Hittites. Now, if you look at a map, you'll see that's all of the whole country from basically the Euphrates River all the way down through to Saudi Arabia, where it comes across the the Red Sea over into up against Egypt. So he loved all these women from all these different nations in these areas. It says, verse 2, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. Exactly what God warned. Would this have been something that Solomon would have thought of at the very beginning of his reign? Well, I doubt it. I doubt it very much. How about you and me, brethren? At the beginning of our Christianity, at the beginning of our conversion, did we consider compromising? Did we even think about compromising? We probably thought about it and thought, well, that's the last thing I want to do. And I hope that's what we still think today. But as I said in the beginning, we have been doing this for a long time. And Christ hasn't come back yet. Does that cause us to want to compromise? Be very careful, brother. Be very careful. When Solomon was tender in heart, if you will, needing God very, very much to help him rule the people, the kingdom, I'm sure he walked very softly. I'm sure that he was making sure that everything was where it needed to be. His study, his prayer, his meditation, how he went to God, his relationship was probably where it needed to be. But then he got old. I'm talking spiritually. He hung around and he let down. But now that he was secure in knowledge. Yes, God gave it to him. What we just read earlier about the talents, God gives every one of us what he knows we can handle. So he knew the Psalm was capable of handling this. The question is, would he handle it? He was secure in knowledge, he was secure in wealth, and he was very secure in power. And unfortunately for him, he began to forget God, the very God that called him and placed him in that powerful position and gave him everything that he had. Here's the thing that we need to remember. And this is very personal for all of us. We normally don't see the result of sin immediately, no matter how big or how little. But always remember that it is there. It is there, and it will come out sooner or later. Let's go just a little bit further here in 1 Kings. We're in 1 Kings 11. We'll start in verse 4 and get down through verse 12. For it was so, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Amorites. You see how they're being labeled here? These are not good labels. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord, as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Solomon. Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives, 700 of them. That's a lot of disrespect to God here. Who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So the Lord God became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after their god, other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servants. Nevertheless, I will not do this in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of the hands of your son. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, again, except for Jesus Christ, he fell victim to the very same temptations, brethren, that face you and me today. Look around this world. See what's going on. See what's happening. See the muck and the mire that's getting thrown in our faces every day. All we have to do is one time say, it's not so bad, and take it in, and we're in trouble. That's what Solomon did. That's exactly what Solomon did here. He compromised. And that's what we have to be careful of, brother. We cannot compromise at all, not even in the slightest. We compromise on what we think are small and important concerns, maybe what we call the gray areas in life. And what happens is those gray areas become very, very big black areas, or red areas, or whatever you want to call it. They become very bad for all of us. Here's the point of this message. The danger of this kind of reasoning is that small compromises, as we go along, it will weaken our character. And it might be just a little here and there. But over time, this will absolutely lead to major sin. And if not taken care of, it will lead to falling away from the kingdom of God. That's where this is heading. For Solomon here, the results were devastating. For us, Solomon's experience is a very vivid reminder of what will happen to you and me, brother, if we follow his example of compromise. We can't allow that to happen. We can't allow compromising, spiritual compromising, to be in our lives at all. Notice a familiar scripture in Psalms. Psalms chapter 111. Verse 10. I'm sure this is a memory scripture for most all of us. Psalms 111, verse 10 says this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and a good understanding have they that do his commandments. His praises endures forever. Solomon's series of compromises, they gradually, but in a way that seems impossible to stop, distorted his understanding of God's laws and God's ways. That seems a little crazy, doesn't it? How can this be? You and I seem to have a good understanding of God's laws and God's ways. Could this happen to us? Yes. If we let down, it will happen to us. You think about what happened to Solomon here. He slowly drifted further and further from God, so that when he was old, unbelievable as it seems, the individual who was so close to God, look at what he offered back to God. He built this most splendid temple, if you will. He gave you and I, brethren, the books of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. He allows his compromises to turn his heart from the very God that he loved and served, the very God that you and I love and serve. From what seemed the minor infractions of importing horses from Egypt. Solomon eventually condoned and was at least an accessory, if you will, to the two sins of murder and adultery. Sins he would never have considered committing at the beginning of his reign. And that seems extreme. Put this in a more personal analysis. You and I come into the church yesterday. We're new Christians. We wouldn't consider not keeping the Sabbath. The Sabbath is holy time. All 24 hours, not 23 hours. All 24 hours is holy time. We wouldn't consider not keeping the Sabbath. But then 20 years later, we might decide, well, maybe I'll just listen to this rock and roll song. It was a great song when I was a kid. Had good meaning. I'll listen to it. And then, next thing you know, we're listening to 3 and 4. Next thing you know, we're going to a concert at 6 o'clock during the summer on Saturday afternoon. We went to church. We got our time in. This is exactly what happened to Solomon here. Solomon now worshipped Ashtaroth. He erected high places for the worship of this Chemosh and Molech, whose rituals called for little children, brethren, babies, to be thrown through the fire. You know what that's equivalent to today? It's equivalent to abortion. It's the same thing. You're killing these little babies. That's what he, Solomon, you know, this is what he submitted to. By Solomon giving his royal sanction to worship these pagan deities, he set a precedent that would, or was followed by kings after him that followed him. And it's only gotten worse. Look where we are today. You think what's happening in America is not a result of this? It is. Brian, I hope that we can see what a little, just a little bit of compromise will cost you and I if we give in. We see what it cost the wisest man who ever lived and what it did to future generations of God's people and God's children. So what about us, brethren? What about you and me? What about us who live in a world that absolutely welcomes compromise on a daily basis? Has this society and the confusion that surrounds you and I in God's church, has it caused us to ignore the laws, the principles, the statutes that we have to live at all? As we start to bring all this together and start to wind up, I want to take a look at yet another king who was one of the most righteous kings that ever lived. And we'll see how he dealt with these things. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings chapter 23, starting verse 1. Second Kings 23, verse 1. Now the king sent them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and with all of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. Left nobody out. This was a public proclamation, if you will. Nobody's left out. And he read in their hearing, so everybody understood where he was coming from, all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. Okay, so that's established. Now drop down to verse 10. Verse 10, 2 Kings 20, verse 10. And he defiled Topheth, which is the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter pass through the fire to Molech. We just read about this. Then he removed the horses that the king of Judah had dedicated to the sun, at the entrance of the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the officer who was in the court, and he burned the chariots of the sun with fire. Josiah here, upon finding the book of the law, what was handed down through, what should have been passed through all of the kings of Israel, he found the book of the law. And what did he do? He removed the horses that the king of Judah had dedicated to the sun at the entrance of the house of the Lord. And then what did he do? He burnt the chariots with fire. Burned them. Destroyed them. And so we see very, very clearly that he did not compromise. He did not delay at all. He did it immediately. That's impressive. This is a great example for us. Don't compromise. Don't hesitate. God's law is the same yesterday and forever. We understand it. We know it. We live it. That's the end of the story. We have to live it. In these perilous times, it is of utmost importance, brethren, that we resist the urge to use our human reasoning and compromise in any way at all that is outside of God's laws. We just can't afford to do it. And the most important reason why that is because it is in these little areas of our life that maybe we think doesn't really matter, but that's where Satan makes his greatest progress or advance on you and I, in the little things. We're all familiar with what Proverbs tells us about what seems right to you and me. I'll just quote them for you. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Proverbs 16:25, guess what it says? "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." And then, of course, Jeremiah, we're all familiar with what he says. He says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And again, that's Jeremiah 17:9. Once an individual starts down the road of compromise, the process of sin starts. That's where it starts. And the quality that is of such great value to God, remember we talked about that, God called you and I. He gave us this beautiful calling to be in the kingdom with him. That calling, the value that we have, that godly character, when we start to compromise, it gets damaged. Now, how bad is it damaged? Well, it depends on how bad our compromise is. If it's not taken care of, it'll get worse and worse. And then it begins to erode away. And what that does is open up sin on a grand scale in all of our lives. Solomon went from breaking a seamlessly obscure admonition of God, maybe we'd look at it that way, to the flagrant breaking of two of the Ten Commandments. What's God say? You break one of these, you're breaking them all. So he broke them all. If this can happen to Solomon, it absolutely can happen to you and me. We must learn from his example how to avoid these little compromises. And don't allow them to even start, or they will lead to bigger sins. So, brethren, where are we at? Where are we at? We have to determine that ourselves. We live in a time and a place where it's so easy to compromise our standards. Where are we at? When we go back into the world on Monday, in our jobs, our school, whatever, things have changed. Where are we at? I want to close with a short story that I'm sure most of you have probably heard before. It's called The Donkey. One day, a farmer's donkey fell in a well. The animal cried extremely loud for hours as the farmer tried to figure out what to do. Finally, he decided the animal was old and the well needed to be covered up anyway. It just wasn't worth it to retrieve the donkey. He invited all of his neighbors to come over and to help him. They all grabbed shovels, and they began to shovel dirt into the well. At first, the donkey, realizing what was happening, he cried horribly. Then, to everyone's amazement, the donkey was quiet. A few shovel loads later, the farmer finally looked down in the well. He was astonished at what he saw. With each shovel of dirt that hit the donkey's back, the donkey was doing something amazing. He would shake it off and take a step up. As the farmer's neighbors continued to shovel dirt on top of the animal, he would shake it off and take a step up. Pretty soon, everyone was amazed as the donkey stepped up over the edge of the wall and fell off happy. The moral. You know, there's many lessons that you can take from this story here. But the moral is this. You know, life, you and I, where we live today, it's going to shovel dirt on us. And it's going to put piles of dirt in front of us. In other words, we will be presented with all kinds of opportunities to compromise. All kinds. Compromise God's way of life. The trick to getting out of the well is to shake off the dirt and to step on it. We have to not submit to compromising. We can't give up even a little bit of God's way of life for anything, family or friends, anything. We have to keep stepping ahead and use these compromises that come our way as stepping stones to go on above. The bottom line is, brethren, we can get out of the deepest well if we never, ever give up and we never stop compromising, or never start, compromising God's way of life. And if we do this, and we do this faithfully, and we do this until the end, then we are on the road to inheriting the kingdom of God.